Well, Father, right now, we are a small group, but we love you. And we know your presence is here amongst us, that your heart is for your people. And Father, as I preach the word, I pray that our hearts would be open to hear what you have to say out of the word of God, because our opinions don't matter anything. It's what your word says. And we give you glory and honor now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I got to tell on myself here. How many of you are really sharp and awake if you get woken up in the middle of a nap? I didn't think so. So I did get the honor of meeting this guy. Come on. My button, did it work? Come on. There we go. You guys know him, right?
That's all what's his name. Billy Graham.
Yeah, that's all what's his name, yeah. Now, the way my cell phone works is, it's really cool. If you were to call me right now, the thing would go ringy-dingy, ringy-dingy, and I would answer it, and I would hear your voice through my hearing aids. Really cool technology. And when he called me, I couldn't hear him because I had taken the hearing aids out, laid them on the coffee table, and they were still on and connected. So I, hello, 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 nothing. Because he was saying, hello, hello, hello. He's over there on coming out of the hearing aids. I finally woke up enough to realize what I did. And so then when he called the second time, I was able to talk to him and talk about a wonderful conversation, getting to know him. He's one of those I wish I could have gotten to know him back when. Talk about a gentleman. He's telling me about his heart for this church. And he was rattling off names of people, saying, you know, let me tell you about so-and-so, let me tell you about so-and-so, let me tell you about so-and-so. And it was absolutely, you know, it was good. Don't get me wrong.
You're not in trouble,
Tom. Yeah, some of the things I will tell here a little bit of what he told me. He told me, Gary is an awesome guitar player. And he could just rock and roll. He could do, you know, but just you have to get him started. That's always the hard part. He told me Tom was the steady, keeps everybody on beat. That is so valuable in a drummer. So yay, let's give it to Ringo. You're Ringo?
Yeah.
So yeah, and then he started talking to me about how over 130 people are now in the kingdom of God because of this church. This is a church that has traditionally reached out to those who are lost. And it's not one of those churches where, you know, sometimes somebody will come in and start a church and steal sheep from other churches. We don't want that. So, and admittedly, hearing his heart, in fact, one of the things he told me, and I am going to take this to heart, he said, this church needs a shepherd. And so my prayer, I'm going to ask you to pray for me, is that God would turn me into the shepherd that he wants me to be for this church. That's a big calling. I know I've got some really big shoes to fill. In fact, I kind of feel like this. Really, which is kind of amazing for me to say I've got big shoes to fill because I wear a size 14.
What?
Yeah.
Especially
me. Yeah. No, like that's the top. It's the biggest shoe I can get at Payless or Walmart. So I can wear a 13 if it's a wide. So, okay, big shoes to fill. Let me go ahead and let me show you what I've got in my mind. What's coming up sermon wise and so forth. Next week, Fred's going to be here. Debbie and I are going to be back at Cypress. They're having their missions month. This month, and so they're going to trot us up on stage to show us off and says, hey, looky, Ted and Debbie are going to go over here and help restart New Life Church. And so that's going to be really, really nice. And I'm hoping they'll let me bring a few slides to show. And I'm going to encourage them. I says, hey, come on out and visit us. If nothing else, pray for us. Because if this church is going to grow, it's because God is growing this church. And I tell you what, it's not going to be because of me. So let's turn in your Bibles. The sermon title today is a rather interesting one, is to judge or not to judge. What's the question again? You're going to be on page 1500. If you got the church Bible there, page 1500?
Yep.
Well, there you go. Yeah, go ahead and grab one.
I'm used to this one, but it's a little different.
Yeah. And let me go back. Fred's going to be here next week on August the 4th. I'll be continuing in Matthew chapter 7, so you'll probably be on the same page again. August the 11th, which should be our short week, provided they don't mess up our schedule again. Mm-hmm. That's when I'd like to do that little mini seminar on how to buy a Bible. It's going to be a lot of fun, a lot of show and tell. I'm going to bring a number of different Bibles that I've used over the years, and I'll show you a couple of examples of what not to buy. And I think you'll get a kick out of that. That should be a lot of fun.
When will that be?
That'll be on
August 11th,
the short Sunday, the one where we have to. It's kind of like most people complain about daylight savings time. We have that every month here at this church. Okay, so now let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to go ahead and read that. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how could you say to your brother, let me remove the speck in your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrites. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This is a passage, especially that first verse. You know, we as Christians love to quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and so forth. I know a lot of people quote this verse for the wrong reasons. Let me give you some examples. How's that? Can I tell the judge, judge not, lest you be judged? That's not what he means. And it's quite often when you try to talk to people about, hey, you need to be saved, they throw that right back in your face. Judge not, lest you be judged. They'll probably say something like this. Go ahead and judge me. Just remember to be perfect for the rest of your life. So what does it mean, judge not, lest you be judged? Do we not make judgments at all? Now, the truth is, we do make judgments. Sometimes we call them decisions. And as you know, some decisions are purely a matter of preference. Mac or PC. It's funny, I was a PC person for decades. Then I got a call from the Apple recruiter, and that kind of changed my mind here. One of the things I tell people is I refuse to be the Apple snob. I refuse to be the one who says, well, if you ain't buying Apple, you're lost and gone to hell or something like that. I've run across those people. I refuse to be that. I've actually had calls for people who switched from an Apple phone to an Android phone, and they needed me to unhook them so that their text messages would come through. And I would say, okay. And I'd go through the procedure. I'd unhook them, and then I'd tell them. I said, I hope you enjoy your new phone. And they say, what? And I said, yeah, I want you to enjoy your new phone. Doesn't matter that they just bought the competition. It doesn't matter to me. I'm here to help people. So some decisions actually do have consequences. Do you want fries with that? You know what the consequence is, right? How well I can relate. Just for what it's worth, I am in the process of losing weight. I have had some success. I can tell you that losing weight is a whole lot harder than gaining weight. But it's a consequence you have to think about. You do realize some judgments are really tough. There's a real catch-22 involved. Some have more than others. Women ask you, does this dress make me look fat? It's a trap. It could definitely lead you into trouble. The word judge here does not mean to make a decision. It means to pronounce a final judgment, a proclamation of condemnation. You know, you kind of get this kind of image there. And you hear that stereotypical, you know, pastor who's up there, or the evangelist, you know, who's, you know, you sinner. That's usually not very effective. But, you know, we can tend to do that. There's different ways that this comes across. I mean, how about this one? Gossip. Gossip is a way of pronouncing condemnation. I mean, you can cause so much harm and so much damage in a church and in a community and in general with gossip. And if there's one thing that churches have been stereotypically known for is gossiping, and it's so wrong. And sometimes we do this sanctified gossiping. Oh, did you hear brother so-and-so is having an affair? We need to pray for him. No, you just gossiped. We need to watch how we treat each other. So that's what Jesus talked about. Because he says, in fact, let me throw one more at you. I'm going to throw a riddle at you. All right. Father and son go mountain climbing. They both fall off the cliff. The dad is killed, and the son is flown to a hospital. They call in the best surgeon available. The doctor looks at the patient and says, I can't operate on this patient. This is my son. How is that possible? I know Debbie knows the answer because she's heard me say this one before. Think about that one.
Many, many, many times.
How is this possible?
It wasn't his dad that fell off the cliff.
No, it was his dad who fell off the cliff and died.
Can I tell?
Go ahead.
The doctor is his mother.
I knew that.
Oh.
That was my second dad.
It's you know, and of course, usually you hear this type of story in these, you know, these classes where you talk about, you know, your biases and so forth like that. But so often we have that bias that says dad's, you know, the man is the doctor, the nurse is the woman. And I know when I went in for my colonoscopy, the doctor was this really cute woman, and I thought, oh, great. So I'm showing her my best side. But yeah. There are women doctors, but that's a bias that we have sometimes. And the thing to do is just, you know, okay, I learned. You know, we all have our biases still, and some of them are actually good. I mean, I happen to have a bias. I believe this is the Word of God. And I start any discussion, I discard any thinking about, what does the Bible say? And a lot of people don't do that. So let's move on in that passage there. So, verse 2 says, for what judgment you judge, you would be judged. What measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It's our human nature to judge on a curve, if you really think about it. There are some people who say, well, I had a fling, but you over there, you committed adultery. That's the same thing. We are so quick to judge others. But don't we do the same thing sometimes? So that's what Jesus is telling us. The same standard will be measured back to you. And we're seeing this in the political process. You know, somebody throws mud and shooing up, the mud's coming back. Same standard. And then Jesus asks, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Well, how do you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and then look, there's a plank in your own eye? Kind of looks something like this. You know, you say, well, you've got this fault here, brother. Let me help you with that. Yeah, but you got it really bad. And so we often have to, what we have to do is look in the mirror. Maybe not the physical mirror, but look into the mirror spiritually. Consider your own heart. If you really think about it, evangelism is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I've seen videos of you know, different evangelists who will be out there preaching on the street, and people will come up to him and says, you know, you're a sinner too. And he'll say, yes, that's true. I was saved by grace. I was lost, just like you. And I found a way. It'd be like someone who stands up and says, I had cancer. And then I found a cure. I know Debbie had her breast cancer. Doctor was there to cure it. Those of us who've never had cancer have no right to look at her and condemn her for that. No, it's just what happened. And the funny thing about sin is it's inherent in the human race. And here we are with the cure. Verse 6. It says, do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, if you really look at that verse, it almost doesn't seem to fit, does it? What is Jesus talking about? You know, there are two types of people in the world, saved and not saved. A good principle here is you give grace to the humble and law to the proud. If someone comes to you and says, you know, I'm really concerned about my sin, then you give them grace, offer them grace, tell them what Jesus did for them. But if you go up before someone who's very proud, oh, I'm a good person, well, that doesn't work so good. That's when you hold up the law. A good example of casting pearls before swine is when Joseph got those wonderful dreams back when he was little, you know, about the sheaves bowing down and so forth. He shared them with his brothers, and that didn't go over so well. In fact, it caused him a lot of trouble. Let me share a verse here. It's in 1 Corinthians verses 6, verses 9 and 10. Make sure it's up there. I'll let you just read it off the screen. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not enter the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, homosexuals or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will enter the kingdom of God. That's the standard. And we live in an age now where confronting people, you know, who have homosexuality is a big thing. And then so many churches are buckling to this. It's, oh yeah, God loves the homosexual. Yes, he does. But he hates their sin for sure. And knowing that, and just looking down through this list, yeah, talking about fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, or sodomites, sexual sin, that'll keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. We got to look with, got to make a shiver a little bit when we talk about thieves. I was a thief. When I was a teenager, I was really big into shoplifting, so yeah, I wouldn't make it. Covetousness, ooh, that's always a big one. Oh, man. So-and-so got a big new fancy car. I'm jealous. You covet that thing. It's easy to do. Nor drunkards. That fits a lot of people. Nor revilers, nor extortioners. People who cheat other people will inherit the kingdom of God. You know, this passage would be so sad if it ended there. But it didn't. This is the gospel. And such were some of you, Paul says. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. I think if we went around this room and have everybody tell stories of what they were before they got saved, oh boy. I mean, you got drunkards, drug addicts. I was a perpetual thief. But God saved us. And that's what Hank was telling me about, how all the different people who've gotten saved through the testimony of this church. And it's my prayer that this testimony, this legacy will continue on. And this is why I'm really praying and asking God to help us to do an outreach, help us to, you know, get more people to come to hear the gospel, to hear what it is to be saved, to know that though I was lost in sin, Jesus came and rescued me and saved me. It's kind of like this. Two men were rowing upstream. Now, when I was in Boy Scouts, we got to do a 100-mile canoe trip one summer up down the Shenandoah River. And I remember that river was swift. You'd stand in the water, and it's just all you could do to keep standing because the water was just rushing by so fast. In this particular case, they were rowing up the stream. Another canoe filled of partiers passed them on their way down, and they kept yelling, "You idiots! You're going the wrong way! It's hard going upstream. Come turn around, join us downstream." And the two canoers just kept quiet. And the canoe went on by. And the one said to the other, "Wow, that really hurt, all their taunts. Do you think we should have said something?" And the other one says, "Yeah, I think we should have told them about the waterfall." And in the same way, here we are in the world. And this whole world is like that boat full of people heading downstream for the waterfall. That waterfall is called the judgment. And when we stand up to tell somebody about Jesus, and one of the things that's really important for someone who's proud, who thinks they're a good person, and if you were ever to, you know, go on the web and look for the Way of the Master, that's Ray Comfort and what's the guy from Growing Pains? Trying to remember his name. Anyway, and one of the things that they've discovered is right out of the scripture is use the law, the Ten Commandments, to convict people of their sin. And they'd ask things like, "Hey, are you a good person?" What's the average person going to say? "Yep." "Have you ever stolen anything?" "Well, yeah." "What does that make you?" "A thief." "Okay. Have you ever told a lie?" "Well, yeah." "What does that make you?" "A liar." "Have you ever used God's name in vain, like a cuss word?"
"Yes."
"That's blasphemy." "Okay. Have you ever looked at a woman lustfully?" "Well, that's adultery in your heart." He'd quote the scripture from Matthew chapter 5. And then he'd say, "Well, by your own admission, you are a lying, thieving, adulterous, blasphemous person. If you were to stand before God, would you be guilty or innocent?" And so he didn't actually point the finger and accuse anybody of anything. He just asked them, "Have you ever done this? Have you ever done that?" And their own conscience would prick them. And in many cases, they would come to the Lord. And so it's kind of like standing up and, "Oh, you shouldn't be here." "Well, why not?" "Well, there's a sign here that says no trespassing." We're just pointing out what the standard is and let the Holy Spirit work in their hearts. And that's really what we're after. We got a lot of people around here who are on the wrong canoe. And we're out there. Let's go upstream. I know it's hard, but you don't want to go over that waterfall. And the really cool thing is that canoe going upstream, I know if you don't paddle hard enough, you're not going to make it because that water current's going to take you downstream. Gee, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He's like that motor in the back of the boat. And he's propelling us upstream. Yeah, sometimes it's hard being a Christian. It's like that eternal job. The wages aren't much, but the retirement benefits are out of this world. That's what really the gospel is all about. And how we talk to each other, do we really judge each other? Not really. In James, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Brother, if any of you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." our job as the church, not just my job, but all of our jobs, when someone is in the middle of a sin, and Tom, I'm going to have you be my victim here. I mean, not Tom, like Jeff. That's my big weakness is getting that. Jeff, would you stand for a minute?
Sure.
We're going to pretend like you're caught in sin. Okay? My job is not to say, Jeff, you are in sin. That's not the idea. But let's walk through this together.
Okay.
Does that make a difference?
Yeah.
I think that's a bigger picture of what God is calling us to be as a church. And if we are struggling with something, and yes, I want you to call me out when I give you the wrong name, because that's, like I said, is one of the, ever since I left high school, I have had struggled with names. Debbie wore a name tag for the first 6 months we were married, or was it 18 months or whatever? Yeah, she was, we were both in the Air Force, so when she put on her uniform to go to work, you know, and so.
And my wife doesn't appreciate it.
And so when we. And it doesn't hurt, you know, if someone has not shown up for a while to check in on them and say, hey, haven't seen you for a while. You okay? And it could be they're saying, I'm having the vacation of my life. That's good. Rejoice with them. If they're struggling, how can I pray for you? The idea is to be redemptive, not condemning. And when people call me up at work at Apple, and since I'm a tier two, I actually represent management, and normally you have to stump somebody before you get through to me, and every so often I'll get a call come up and somebody wants to complain, and they say, I want to complain about the way this person treated me, but I don't want to get them fired or anything like that. And I always explain to them that, hey, the correction is redemptive. And then I tell them my own story. Early in my career, I got a call from my boss, and he says, we got to talk. And I figured, uh-oh, now what happened? And he says, I want you to pull up this case. We pull up the case, and I see that it was taken over by executive relations. That's always a big no-no. And rather than being condemning on me, because, yeah, I had messed up, the boss took me to the side and says, okay, this is how you should have handled that. And I learned from it, and I became a better advisor because of it. And that's the way we are to treat each other, to help each other, to grow. I remember the Special Olympics. I was watching it, and this was just an amazing thing. You know, they got all these kids who were, you know, the Special Olympics are those who were, you know, either handicapped in some way. Many of them are, shall we say, mentally challenged, to put it nicely. And they're out there running this race. And they're just running with all great guns and, you know, tongues hanging out. Ah, they're running like crazy. About halfway around the lap, one of the kids fell and started to cry. All the racers stopped, ran over to him, picked him up. You know, it's okay. And then hand in hand, they finished the race together. That's a picture of what the church is supposed to be. Not to kick the person who's down. We're not to be like a circular firing squad, but we're to pick each other up and carry each other across the finish line. I remember the old movie Dinosaurs. It was an animated cartoon type thing, but very well done. And traditionally, this group of dinosaurs, these were not the predators, these were the prey type of dinosaurs. And they would migrate to the watering hole. And they always, the original leader would drive them so fast, they lost so many of the weak and the old, and the raptors and all these other characters would eat them. And this new leader, new guy, challenged them for the lead, and he drove the group slowly, so that everybody made it to the destination. I think that's a good picture of what we as a church are to do, and our message to the community. There is new life at New Life. And this is what we do. We're that group that goes together. We're like the runners who pick up the one who stumbled and scraped his knee. And together we go across the finish line together. Jude, who there's only one chapter in Jude, 20 through 23, says, "But you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." This is a point where we have to watch ourselves as well. So if you have somebody who falls into the, you know, they're out there on the icy lake and they fall through, well, you can't just go running out there to go rescue them because you'll fall through again. So what do? You get a group of people and they crawl out into the ice and they reach out that hand to pull them in, because otherwise they'll go in too. And so when we see someone who's fallen in a particular sin, be careful. We want to make sure we don't fall into that sin as well. But we want to pull them out and love them. So if someone gets into some type of an addiction, try to get them the help that they need. I know I don't have the expertise to help somebody who's a drug addict, but we can find somebody who does. We can just rescue them. Even the Great Commission. Jesus says, this is in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. It says, "Jesus came to them and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen.